1 Kings, and we're going to be in chapter 18 and 19 mostly. So if you've got a bookmark, put it in there. We will be in some other places as well. 1 Kings 18. We're going to read a couple of these verses, starting in verse 36. So we know this story pretty well. Elijah's up on the top of the mountain, versing 450 prophets of Baal. So we're going to go straight to the part near the end. So verse 36 says, "And it came to pass at the time of the offering of the evening sacrifice, that Elijah the prophet came near and said, Lord God of Abraham, Isaac, and of Israel, let it be known this day that thou art God in Israel, and that I am thy servant, and that I have done all these things at thy word. Hear me, O Lord, hear me, that this people may know that thou art the Lord God, and that thou hast turned their heart back again. Then the fire of the Lord fell and consumed the burnt sacrifice, and the wood, and the stones, and the dust, and licked up the water that was in the trench. And when all the people saw it, they fell on their faces, and they said, The Lord, He is the God. The Lord, He is the God. And Elijah said unto them, Take the prophets of Baal, let not one of them escape. And they took them, and Elijah brought them down to the brook Kishon, and slew them there." Let's skip over to the next chapter, chapter 19, and read one verse, and which is verse 4, before we pray. Verse 4 says, "But he himself," this is Elijah, "went a day's journey into the wilderness, and came and sat down under a juniper tree, and he requested for himself that he might die, and said, It is enough now, O Lord, take away my life, for I am not better than my father's." Let's pray. Dear Father, we do thank you again for this day that you've given us, that we can be here tonight, that we can fellowship with each other. Help us, Lord, to be thinking on these things, to be having our hearts open to your leading, Lord. Be with me, give me wisdom as well. We pray in Jesus' name, amen. So tonight we want to talk about the discouragement of the man of God. When we look at the first part of this story, this would be the highlight pretty much of anybody's life. Calling down fire from heaven and then getting to kill 450 prophets of Baal. That's the highlight of anybody's life, really, if you're honest. Or it might just be me, I'm not sure. But from that point, there's only a couple of verses until we get to verse 4 in chapter 19 where he's asking the Lord to kill him. The discouragement comes quickly and it becomes terribly. He was so discouraged that he wanted to die. And if we look through the Bible, he wasn't the only one that gets so discouraged. We think about Job, who curses the day that he was born. Jeremiah says the same kind of thing, that no one should rejoice on the day that he was born. There was something in the bulletin just a couple of weeks ago about Spurgeon, who was so depressed he tried to retire 33 times in a 37-year ministry or something like that, which is a crazy statistic when you think about it. So we want to look at his discouragement and what he did and why it was there and how he got out of it and what happened afterwards. So I don't have any kind of watch on me, so it might be 30 seconds, it might be 30 minutes. We'll just see how we go. So, first of all, where did his discouragement start? We see it here coming to bloom in chapter 19, but if we go back to earlier in chapter 18, let's go to chapter 18 again and look at verse 22. Now, this is Elijah speaking to the people of Israel. Actually, let's read verse 21 first. "And Elijah came unto all the people and said, How long halt ye between two opinions? If the Lord be God, follow him. But if Baal, then follow him. And the people answered him not a word." Now, verse 22 is what we want to think about. "Then said Elijah unto the people, I, even I only, remain a prophet of the Lord. But Baal's prophets are 450 men." So this is where his discouragement starts. It's the first time we see it coming up. He's standing in front of a humongous crowd, surrounded by his enemies. The king of Israel is there. And he has a moment where he says to the people, I'm the only one left. So first of all, we see he has a wrong view of himself. If we go just to the beginning of this chapter, verse 4 says, "For it was so when Jezebel cut off the prophets of the Lord, that Obadiah took 100 prophets and hid them by 50 in a cave, and fed them with bread and water." Now, just because they were out of sight didn't mean they didn't exist. But for Elijah, in this moment where the discouragement starts to set in, even as he's about to call fire from heaven, all he can think about is, I'm the only one left. It's up to me. And that's a lot of pressure to put on anybody. But he puts it on himself here. So first of all, we see he has a wrong view of himself. He was not the only prophet left. Later on, we see that God has at least 7,000 people still in the country that worship him. So the wrong view of himself, we see there's a tinge of pride here. It's only me. I'm the only one left. And it's got to be up to me to do this because no one else is here and everyone else has run away or dead and I'm the only one left. And you can almost see the beginning of the self-pity begin to come in here with a wrong view of himself. It's almost, we have moments like this too, if we're honest with ourselves, where we think, I'm the only one to ever go through this thing that I'm going through right now. And no one else in the history of the planet has ever done anything or had anything happen to them that's as terrible as happening to me right now. We see this a lot in high schools when people break up with each other. And it's the worst thing in the world. And it's just all of a sudden the emo songs start to get played and the dark eyeliner and the hoods come over their heads. And it's the worst thing that's ever happened in the history of the planet. This person doesn't like me anymore. And if we're honest as Christians, we have moments like this too, where we get discouraged and we go, it's too much and it's only me and no one else is doing the right thing and it's not fair. But we see that there were other people. Obadiah himself was a good man. 100 prophets there, 7,000 people later in the chapter. Chapter, I think it's 19 that we see it. He's not on his own. He has a wrong view of himself. He has an over-puffed view of himself. He thinks possibly more highly than he should just because he's the only one he can see. And sometimes as Christians, we get the same urges to go, well, I'm the one going through the struggles, so I'm the most spiritual one here. And we have a wrong view of ourselves. We're not looking at what God's about to do. We're not looking at what God has done already in the chapters before. We're looking at just this exact moment where we're surrounded by our enemies and we go, this is it. This is the worst thing in the world. Let's go to 1 Corinthians. Keep your fingers there if you can. We're going to be skipping around a little bit. 1 Corinthians, and it's a well-known passage, but I will quote it wrong if I try. So let's turn there. 1 Corinthians 10. And verse 13 is a very well-known verse. It says, there hath no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that ye are able, but will with the temptation also make a way of escape, that ye may be able to bear it. So let's look at the first part of that. There hath no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. Solomon tells us so many times in the Old Testament, there is nothing new under the sun. These things have happened before, they're going to happen again. It's nothing new. You're not the first person. You're probably not the last person that's going to go through this. But God is faithful. And then we come to the second point of Elijah's beginning of his discouragement. He had a wrong view of God. And we know that he had great faith in God. But at the same time, we see as soon as that was done, the fire falls from heaven. Everything is destroyed. The prophets of Baal are killed. And then we didn't even read the part where he prays and it starts to rain. And he runs and he beats a chariot. I mean, this guy was doing all kinds of stuff this day. But he gets to the bottom of that mountain, and it doesn't stop running. And he runs all the way to chapter 19, where he ends up in the wilderness, sitting under a tree, wishing that he had died. It's interesting how often our lowest moments come right after the highest ones. I've got to tell you, this message has been on my heart for a while because I've been really discouraged. The last couple of months have not been very easy. And it kind of came to a mountaintop at camp. And camp was amazing. And there was people getting right, people getting saved, and there was decisions being made. And after that, I ran into a juniper tree in the desert. And I've kind of been sitting there ever since waiting. And God's been giving me this. And I had a wrong view of God. Elijah didn't need to know the rest of God's plan. He should have seen what had already happened up to that moment. The four or five things that God did just in chapter 18 for Elijah to keep him safe. I think if Elijah hadn't run so fast, he may have been killed before he got to the desert. Because we know if we look at the beginning of chapter 19, Jezebel pretty much just sends a letter to Elijah saying, you're going to die like the prophets of Baal did. But Elijah, even though he'd just come down from the highest mountaintop he may ever have been on, until he rides a fiery chariot to heaven, didn't trust God for the next step of the plan. He didn't trust God for what was about to happen. And I struggle with this with Elijah because I think he just saw fire fall out of the sky and burn rocks. And he just saw the drought be stopped by a cloud the size of a fist, to start with at least. But he doesn't trust God for the next step. And how short a memory do we have where we see the amazing things God did at camp or the amazing things God did yesterday in our lives. And we get to this morning, we wake up and go, everything is terrible. And I want to die. And we have such a goldfish memory that we forget. And that they say that's why goldfish are happy in a little tiny tank, because every time they go around, everything's new again. And they go, oh, more coral. It's great. Goldfish memory is a term that, I don't know if it's scientifically accurate, but it's something that Christians have as well as goldfish and Elijah. And we think about things, we go, this was an amazing thing yesterday, but I don't serve the same God today. And it's a different God today, and I'm not strong enough today, and God's not going to do the same things today. And I wonder if Elijah didn't trust the plan that God had, or he just forgot that God had one. And I think we do that too. We forget that God actually has everything already planned out. He already knows what's going to happen. And he tells us to trust in him and relax. So we really need to do that. In Proverbs 3, I'm going to just turn over there real quick. Read you a couple of verses. Proverbs 3 and verse 5 says, "Trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths." I'm so glad I don't have to trust in my own understanding, because I don't understand anything. I don't understand why things happen the way they do, or even what's happening most of the time. If I had to lean on my own understanding, I would have the life of a potato, and I would do nothing forever. But God tells us we don't have to do that. We have to trust in the Lord and not even worry about it. And then it says in verse 6, "In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths." We don't even have to worry about the paths. If we're trusting in the Lord, he'll direct our paths. We just need to keep walking. And I think that's something that we sometimes forget. We stop and we falter and we sit down under the juniper tree in the desert and we're discouraged and we forget that God told us just keep walking and the path will be the right one. Elijah, back in 1 Kings, sitting under that tree, all he could see was the desert. All Elijah could see was the desert. A little creek, a tree. Later on he goes to a cave. But all he could see was the desert. But God could see. A little bit later on, he could see Elisha coming down the road. He could see another person, another brother. Now, one of the main complaints that Elijah had was, "I'm the only one. It's just me. I'm the only one." And we'll find out in a couple of minutes, he says it a couple times to God as well. "It's just me. I alone," he says, "I alone." And God hears him and says, "Well, you know what? Walk down a little bit further, and you're going to get a guy that's going to be with you for the rest of your life." And we forget that God can see further. He can see over the mountains. He can see past the desert to the guy that's waiting, to the fellowship that we're missing in the moment that we're discouraged. So first, that's how his discouragement started, with a wrong view of himself and with a wrong view of God. And then let's have a look in chapter 19 of how it was dealt with. So let's read a few of these verses. Let's go from verse 4 again, and we'll go a little bit further. "But he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness, and came and sat down under a juniper tree, and he requested for himself that he might die, and said, 'It is enough now, O Lord, take away my life, for I am not better than my fathers.'" Do you know God never granted that request? Elijah didn't die. He's still not dead. So, you know, God said no, and really no. So, you know, we can ask God for something, and the answer might never, ever be yes. Well, it might be for Elijah in Revelation, but we won't go into that right now. Anyway, all right, we're going on. "For I am not better than my fathers. And as he lay and slept under a juniper tree, behold, then an angel touched him and said unto him, 'Arise and eat.' And he looked, and behold, there was a cake, bacon on the coals." Now, bacon isn't slang for baking. It's bacon like the old English, not Australian English. He's baking it. All right, just making sure. "And a cruse of water at his head, and he did eat and drink and laid him down again." So, first of all, how is it dealt with? He had a bit of a break. Elijah had a bit of a break. He had a bit of a camp. He camped out. He had some damper over the coals. And then we go to the next couple of verses, 7 and 8. And he went for a bit of a hike. "And the angel of the Lord came again the second time and touched him and said, 'Arise and eat, because the journey is too great for thee.' And he arose and did eat and drink and went in the strength of that meat 40 days and 40 nights unto Horeb, the mount of God." So first of all, he had a bit of a break. He didn't go straight back. God didn't send him straight back to Ahab. He didn't send him straight back to Jezreel to face all the people that hated him and were hunting for him. He had a break. And I think that's important for us as well to remember that we're humans and God understands that our physical, frail bodies occasionally are going to have to stop. Even Grandma and Grandpa stopped. I saw it once. It was amazing. We need this. Christians need to be able to stop and breathe and have a look at the situation and go, okay, reprioritize what's supposed to be going on. So first of all, he had a bit of a break. And then let's read the next two verses. Verse 9 says, "And he came thither unto a cave and lodged there. And behold, the word of the Lord came to him. And he said unto him, What doest thou here, Elijah? I like that little phrase. God's like, what are you doing? Why are you here? That's the thing that I say to Paddy when I find him crouching in the kitchen in front of all the cutlery. What are you doing? You're supposed to be here? And he's very guilty normally. He knows he's not supposed to be there, but he loves the spoon. So there's a bit of a problem there. Now, Elijah's answer in verse 10. And he said, I have been very jealous for the Lord God of hosts, for the children of Israel have forsaken thy covenant, thrown down thy altars, and slain thy prophets with the sword. And I, even I only, am left, and they seek my life to take it away. So he's complaining. So the next thing he did to deal with it is he got honest with God. He said, God, these are the problems that I'm having right now with my life. I feel alone. I feel hunted. And none of this was false. He was alone at that moment in the desert. He was being hunted. But he got really honest with God. And I think that's important for us to do as well. We need to make sure when we're talking to God, we're not just talking when we're praying like in public. When we pray in public, we don't normally go, God, I've got this problem. And I need to talk to you about it. But we need to do that in private. We need to have a private place that we go and we get honest with God. And it's a really important thing to do, because when we do that, then what happened next with Elijah can happen with us. And what happened next was he listened while God got honest with him. So chapter 19, we're going to skip a little bit. Okay. I'm going to skip all that. Verse 15, and the Lord said unto him, go, return on thy way to the wilderness of Damascus, and when thou comest, anoint Hazael to be king over Syria, and Jehu the son of Nimshi shalt thou anoint to be king over Israel, and Elisha the son of Shaphat of Abel-Meholah shalt thou anoint to be prophet in thy room. Now we'll leave it there for a second. So it's interesting here that I don't see God addressing his fears. He doesn't address Elijah's fears. He skips over that. Elijah goes, I'm being hunted. I'm all alone. And God goes, this is the next list of things you have to do. There's, I've got it written down. Hazael's got to be king of Syria. Jehu's got to be king of Israel. And Elisha's going to be the next prophet. So he just goes, all right, you've had your whinging time. Your moment's done. These are the next three things you've got to do. Get up. But then he gives him a bit of encouragement. Verse 18. Yet I have left me 7,000 in Israel, all the knees which have not bowed unto Baal, and every mouth which hath not kissed him. So he gives him some encouragement too, while he's doing it, but he doesn't do that until he gives him the next set of instructions. It would have been nice to be a prophet in this way, that God just verbally, physically goes, this, this, and this is what you've got to do next. It's not sometimes that easy for us. But Elijah gets some encouragement here in verse 18. He tells Elijah, you're not alone. There's literally thousands of people in this country that haven't even bowed to Baal, which is an encouragement. I'm sure it was for Elijah. Even if Elijah hadn't met them, there were still other people around that were doing it. And that's why, as Christians, we can go to another church and we can still feel at home there. We can go in, we can sit down in the church, and we know that we're with our brothers and we're with our sisters. We haven't met them before, but God has put a remnant in that city or in that town. There's some people there that God has prepared, that God is using in that area, and we're not alone. And we get discouraged because often we think, being in a little country church like we are, there's not very many good churches close by we can visit, we can send youth groups to and things like that. But they're around. God has saved the remnant. There are still other people around that believe the right thing. Even if we don't speak the same language. I've told the example before of we went to Zambia, and while we're there, we took a road trip into Tanzania, and we preached in a little village there, but there was no one that spoke the language. And so we had three translators up the front. We had Chris Hustler was preaching, and then one man translated from English into Bemba, and the next guy translated from Bemba into Swahili. But no one understood all three languages. And so we couldn't tell if the language was getting through or not. We couldn't tell if the message was getting through. But obviously it did, because there's a church now in that little village, which is a great blessing. Even if we don't understand the same language, we have the same God. God is working through us the same with everybody. So he's dealing with it. He's dealing with it. God's giving him instructions. And then we see him in verse 19. Let's go to verse 19. So he departed thence. Now, up to this point, we've been pretty specific with times. There's been 40 days and 40 nights that he was walking. He was in the wilderness not very long. He slept and then got up and he walked. And so it seems like it was straight away. So he departed thence, verse 19, and found Elisha, the son of Shaphat, who was plowing with 12 yoke of oxen before him, and he was the 12th. And Elijah passed by him and cast his mantle upon him. We'll leave it there for a second. So how did he overcome his discouragement? He got busy. He got busy with things that God had given him to do. Now, even if we don't get verbal, physical instructions written in the clouds for us, there are things that we know we should be doing as Christians. There are things that we know we can be busy doing. The Great Commission is enough to keep us all busy for the rest of our lives. We don't need those specific instructions that Elijah got. He got busy. And there are always things to be doing, even at church. We had a working bee for the guys just the other weekend, and we painted all this stuff. Yeah, if you feel like you aren't busy enough, see Cam or see Pastor, and they'll give you one of their jobs. And I'm sure they'd be thankful for it as well. But find a ministry in the church. If you're discouraged, the best thing you can do is get your eyes off, woe is me right now in this puddle, and go, other people need help right now in their puddles. And find out who needs help and go and do it. Mow somebody's lawn, paint a house, pressure clean something. There's always going to be something to do. Even if you don't feel like you can minister in a spiritual way, there are people that you can minister to in a physical way. And it's a really big ministry of the church, and it's something that has gone down in recent times. You think about the New Testament church, and that's what they were known for their physical helping of widows and orphans and things like this as well. It wasn't always just the preaching. And the church isn't that one-dimensional. We don't want to be a one-dimensional church where we preach in the church and then everyone goes their way and we don't see anybody, we don't help anybody during the week. We want to be a full three-dimensional church that we have the same ministry out there as we're doing here, that we say the same things here as we do in the markets, as we do in our homes, as we do in our schools. We want to have a ministry that is open and full like that. So Elijah got busy. Straight away, he departed thence. He found one of the guys on the list, Elisha, the son of Shaphat, which was the most important guy for him to find. Elisha needed Elijah, and Elijah needed Elisha. And at this moment, Elijah needed Elisha a lot. As discouraged as he was, as alone as he was, we see beforehand he leaves a servant. It might have been chapter 17 or chapter 18. He leaves a servant, and we never see him come back for it. Him, I guess. And then we find Elisha. Let's go to a couple more verses. So we've read verse 19. Let's go to verse 20. And he left the oxen and ran after Elijah. So when Elijah passed the mantle on to him, so Elijah put the mantle on him and kept walking, which was almost like an anointing of oil, going, you are next in line. You're going to succeed me. So verse 20, and he left the oxen and ran after Elijah and said, let me, I pray thee, kiss my father and my mother, and then I will follow thee. And he said unto him, go back again, for what have I done to thee? And he returned back from him and took a yoke of oxen and slew them and boiled their flesh with the instruments of the oxen and gave unto the people, and they did eat. Then he arose and went after Elijah and ministered unto him. So there's a bond that formed straight away between these two guys. I don't think they were separated very much at all from this moment until Elijah left. Elisha stayed there. He learned. He ministered, like it said there. He was serving Elijah, and Elijah needed somebody to share the road with, to share the burdens with. It's a hard thing to be, I would imagine, an Old Testament prophet walking around just telling doom to everybody that you meet. It'd be nice to have a friend now and then. And Elijah needed that. So he got busy. And then he obeyed God's word. He does exactly what God said. He goes, he finds Elisha, he anoints the man to take over. And we see the blessings of Elijah's obedience even after Elijah's death, all through the life of Elisha. If Elijah hadn't done what God had said, Elisha would have just finished plowing the field and gone home. As far as we know, we never would have met him in the Bible or anywhere else. So he got busy. He obeyed the word of God. And then, let's go, what chapter am I in? All right. So at this moment in the story, Elijah, with God's help, has gotten up. He's gotten up, he started doing the things he's supposed to do. We don't see him this discouraged again. Now let's find out what happens to these two guys. Let's go to 2 Kings. Next book across, and chapter 9. No, 2 Kings chapter 2. It's my fault. I can't read my own handwriting. Okay. 2 Kings chapter 2, and we're going to start in verse 9. See, there's the 9. All right. And it came to pass, when they were gone over, that Elijah said unto Elisha, ask what I shall do for thee before I be taken away from thee. And Elisha said, I pray thee, let a double portion of thy spirit be upon me. And he said, thou hast asked a hard thing. Nevertheless, if thou see when I am taken from thee, it shall be so unto thee, but if not, it shall not be so. we see Elijah's faith back at full strength. Elijah doesn't go, well, I mean, maybe. I really don't know how this works. I can put in a good word for you. But Elijah says, if you see it, it will happen. If you don't see it, it won't happen. Elijah's back. Elijah has been encouraged by his life with Elijah. And that's something I really want to talk to us about a little bit this evening. Find someone to encourage. As Australians, we don't often like to show our emotions or what's going on inside. But just take it for granted that everyone needs to be a little bit encouraged. And find somebody and go, hey, you're doing a good job. Or, hey, your hair looks nice. Probably not that one. Encourage them about something they're doing. Probably better. But be an Elisha to somebody else's Elijah. Find someone that may be discouraged, that has a lot of work, and go, hey, God appreciates what you're doing, and so do we. And it's such a blessing to the people that do it. And it will make that person so encouraged for such a long time after that to go, someone encouraged me, someone appreciated what I was doing. And I would encourage all of you to do that. So, all right, back to the story. Verse 11, and it came to pass, as they still went on and talked, that behold, there appeared a chariot of fire and horses of fire, and parted them both asunder, and Elijah went up by whirlwind into heaven. And Elisha saw it, and he cried, my father, the chariot of Israel and the horsemen thereof. And he saw him no more. And he took hold of his own clothes and rent them in two pieces. He took up also the mantle of Elijah that fell from him and went back and stood by the bank of Jordan. And he took the mantle of Elijah that fell from him and smote the waters and said, where is the Lord God of Elijah? And when he also had smitten the waters, they parted hither and thither, and Elisha went over. And when the sons of the prophets which were to view at Jericho saw him, they said, the spirit of Elijah doth rest on Elisha. And they came to meet him and bowed themselves to the ground before him. So this is how it ends. This is how it ends for these two guys and their relationship. This is how it ends so far for Elijah. There's a pause button on Elijah's history that, as we know it. Elijah is taken to heaven without dying in a chariot of fire. He goes from being threatened, his life being threatened by Jezebel, to wishing he could die, to not dying at all and getting taken up to heaven in a fiery chariot. That's a, kind of an amazing turnaround. And then Elisha, we see, gets a double portion of his spirit. Now, if you know anything about Elijah, he does a lot of things. Elijah does a lot of miracles, a lot of amazing things. And Elisha does almost exactly, I think, twice or almost exactly double the miracles, the amazing works that Elijah did. If Elijah had stayed discouraged, all of that wouldn't be in the Bible. Elisha wouldn't have been in the Bible. As far as we know, God would have worked another way. Maybe he would have brought Elisha in. Maybe he would have used somebody else. There's no sin in being discouraged. But we can't stay discouraged. Elijah couldn't stay in that desert. He couldn't stay there being fed by angels and walking 40 days and then eating and then walking 40 days and then eating. He had to get out of that desert. He had to get out. He had to find the job that God had given him and get onto it. And as Christians today, we're going to get discouraged. It's going to happen. If it hasn't happened yet, it'll probably happen very soon. I hope it doesn't, but it very well could. And as Christians, we are going to get discouraged. So there's a twofold, I guess, options we can do. We can either sit in the desert and we can feel sorry for ourselves. And we see Christians, we see churches full of Christians who are sitting in the desert feeling sorry for themselves. They're discouraged. They don't want to take the next step that God has given them. Maybe they weren't listening when God gave them the next step. But they're sitting in the desert. They're surrounded by people who love God. But they're probably sitting there thinking, I alone, it's just me. No one else knows what's going on. Everything is terrible. No one's had it as hard as me. We can sit in the desert feeling sorry for ourselves. Or we can talk to God honestly. We can hear his honest answer. We can get up and we can get busy for what God has told us to do. And the Bible is full of good examples of men who've been on their knees. I always think about Joshua, when God says to him after the disaster at Ai, he goes, get thee up. What doest thou upon thy face? There's a time for being on your knees, but there's more time to get up and get things done. And I think that's important for us as Christians to remember. Let's pray. Dear Father, we do thank you for this day that you've given us again. I pray that you'd be working in our hearts. Help us, Lord, to be able to see discouragement, to be able to fight the discouragement, Lord, and to be able to encourage others as well, Lord. We pray to have your hand on this church. Be blessing us. Help us to grow closer to you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.